everyone, and welcome to the Satisfied God podcast. This is Raven Bird. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this new episode of the podcast. We're so happy that you are listening and telling others about it. We seem to be getting more and more hits on the Podbean page, especially, and through other apps as well. It just shows me who's listening and where they're listening from. So we're real excited about that. Also, for those of you who've made comments about the episodes and have put comments on the episodes that have been listed, I apologize for the lack of response to them. I tried to catch up last night, but I work off of Windows phone and Windows laptops, and I was informed by the people at Podbean that the comments were only manageable when I was on a iOS or a Android system. Luckily, my wife uses an Android phone, so I downloaded the app and I'm now able to make comments to you or reply to your comments through her phone. So maybe I'll be able to keep up with that, steal her phone from time to time and make comments. Luckily, all the comments have been positive at this point in time, so that's always good news. All right, so what we're going to do before we're not going to waste a lot of time to get into this today. John Cacera is with me today via Skype. We're testing this recording via Skype, long distance recording, where we don't have to wait so long between times where he's on the podcast with me. And we were talking on the phone the other day, and we said, hey, let's give this a try. He has something on his heart, and we were both talking about this, and it's very much in line and in the same vein as what I've been talking about for the last few episodes. It seems to always be that way. I don't know if it's unfortunate, but our minds and our thoughts seem to go in the same vein quite a bit. It may be unfortunate for John, but it's fortunate for me to always have him as a seemingly a constant vein of confirmation of what the Lord is actually sharing in my heart. So I'm always encouraged by that with him. So, John, I'm glad to have you on the podcast today.
Well, Raven, it's just a real honor and pleasure to be here with you again. You know, to share together, you know, the love of God in Christ.
Yeah.
And, the love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is the Son himself. And, as you know, I always start my, sharings with, you know, Matthew 11, about the last four verses there, all concerning rest for your soul. But today I'm going to start with another one and then go into that just a bit as far as an introduction goes, in reference to just the actual purpose of sharing Christ. First verse I wanted, and I discussed this with you, and I thought it was very, very appropriate.
Yeah.
In Romans 1:11, where Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." And verse 12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me."
Right.
So, you know, the purpose, one of the main purposes for sharing Christ, you know, is this, impart or sharing of some spiritual gift. And gift is defined in the, I can just click on it here and it gives me a drop down in Strong's, and a favor with which one receives without any merit of his own.
Yeah.
You see, and so that's basically what this is talking about. You're just receiving, us receiving spirit, you know, something of the Lord that we, there's no merit on our side. And the end of that is that we may be established. And so that's what this is all about. And it goes on further to say that we might comfort one another. You know, that we might be comforted together by what? By mutual faith. This brings us to a mutual faith. And I'm probably, you probably heard Raven say this, is this is the faith of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That we're talking about that, because that faith is always constant. And it's not subject to change. It's eternally so, faith of Christ. And that's the mutual faith that actually brings about the establishment, and the two are one there, and we can find comfort. And that word comfort brings to mind the other purpose for, at least I know for me and you, in sharing Christ, is Jesus's declaration that salvation from beginning to end. In Matthew 11, I guess you'd say verse 27, probably even started with verse 26, going through the end of that chapter, which would be 30. But he talks about coming unto me. For what purpose do we come unto Jesus? At any time. Mm-hmm. It's for rest for our soul.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
It's all about, you know, rest for your soul, rest for our soul, comforted together. Yeah, I bet. You know, rest for your soul is a great comfort. We comfort that one another with that realization concerning the Lord, and it's right. It's from start to finish, because you come and He gives you rest, and the rest of that is when you learn Christ. By the revealing of the Son, taking His yoke upon us and learning of Him, and that is in reference to verse, 27, is that's what Jesus says, you know, I'm known of my Father knows me, and He will reveal me to those who... and He's the one who does the revealing. And in that revealing, learning of Him is rest for your soul. So the revelation of Jesus Christ brings us to rest for our souls too. So from birth to growth, growing up in Him in all things, it's rest for our souls. And So I just wanted just to emphasize that in this introduction, we might comfort or, you know, be comforted one of another with mutual faith and this Christ being made unto us rest unto our souls. So I wanted just to start with that.
Well, let me get into this just a second with what you're saying. When we're talking about, and you and I talked about this earlier, when we're talking about imparting, And when Paul's speaking of imparting, we're just saying we desire to share it. That's what the word means, just to share it, to give it over to. Not as if we can make it real within the soul or make it real in the heart, but that we can share with you in by whatever means we can, the words we use or whatever, that we can share and convey in some way the reality that God is making known in our hearts and is showing His Son to be in us. And what that does, because this goes with the other word, comfort, what that does is comforts the soul of those who hear, as well as comforts the soul of those who are able to share, because the word there actually means not only to console or comfort as we think of it, but it means to invite one to. And it's in the Greek, it means to invite to something. We're inviting people to experience a reality that our words, as true as they may be, can never bring them to, can never cause them to experience it. And that's what Paul is saying. He wants to share with people. And that's what I tell people all the time. There's a dynamic when you're sharing this with people where you are mutually edified one of another, because every joint in that dynamic is able to supply, able to convey a reality that's at work by the Spirit. And that's what we're here to do. And it's to be established. I was thinking in that verse too, this goes back to Paul's comments in Colossians, where he says that he had a burden and a great conflict, and he desires that he could be with those who have not seen him in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's what we're talking about, that we are desiring, and the Spirit of God more than we are desiring, that the hearts that are listening, that the souls that are being able to listen to these times together would find a true anchor, will come to know an anchor for their soul. Religion has kept everybody so insecure. But to convey the truth of a reality and exhort one another in the truth brings about an invitation to know an anchor for the soul, and not a constant up and down roller coaster ride of Christianity. It is to exhort one another in truth, and to call the soul to know him. And that's what this is about, to experience that rest that you find in the revealed presence of the Lord himself. And we know we can't cause people to experience that, but we can in every way possible invite them and exhort them to come and see this man who is that reality in them.
Amen, Raven. And I'm glad you shared that, Raven. That's how come I was talking to you before. Hey, I think I want you to talk about this, because I knew you had a lot to say about that verse in Romans 1:11. And thanks for that. And with that, we'll just move on here.
Yeah.
Now, I just wanted to say this: rest for our souls, and all that has been said, and we've said up to now, and this deal of this, the impartation, spiritual gift, comfort, mutual faith, all is dependent on coming from our viewpoint to God's viewpoint concerning everything. And it's only in God's seeing, coming to an understanding by God, by the Lord, revealing his son in actuality, that we come into his viewpoint and on things, and not our take on it. His viewpoint is what brings about rest for our souls. His viewpoint brings about, you know, being comforted together. His viewpoint brings about an establishment, an anchor, like Raven was saying. His viewpoint brings us to a mutual faith. Everything has to come from his viewpoint. And boy, and his viewpoint is so different than our viewpoint. Even in the garden, you had the two trees. One tree says good and evil. The other tree, it's kind of like right from the get-go, there's a big difference between a tree that has good and evil and another one that relates to glory, relates to eternal life relates to perfection. That's a total different take there.
Yep.
There's a big divide between those two trees. And I want to go to Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 10, just to see the difference between, you know, just to get just an understanding of this great divide between the way God thinks and the way man thinks, between the great divide between God's ways and man's ways, that there is a great distance there.
Yeah.
And in Isaiah 55, 8 through 10, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Ways and thoughts of man so different than the ways and thoughts of God. And boy, the distance there, as the heavens are higher than the earth.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a great deal of difference between thoughts.
Yeah.
Just thinking, you know, and ways.
And he's not there just talking about the dirt on the ground and the cloud. That's a distance that can be measured. He's talking about heaven and earth in the concept where he says, you are from beneath, I am from above. When Paul talks about setting your affection on what is above, which is spirit, truth, reality, divine reality, and that which I am by nature, what is temporal, what is passing, what never measures up, what always misses the mark, that's what he's referring to. And that's not a measurable distance. That is a distance that cannot be measured and certainly cannot be bridged in any way, shape, or form.
Amen.
You know, and see, the people who are listening to this right now know we dealt with this same verse in the last podcast episode. And this is a wonderful verse you're going to describe God's view, God's perspective, God's way of dealing and knowing in relation to man. There is no comparison. There is no, there's nothing similar at all. And there's no way that we can ever hope that those two things will ever be equal. It's great.
Amen, Reagan. That's putting the icing on the cake.
And I say, thank God for that. Most people think that's terrible, but I say, thank God for it.
Amen. Same here, because it makes a world of difference, and that world of difference winds up being rest for your soul. It winds up being comfort.
Absolutely.
Together. It
Absolutely.
Winds up being mutual faith, because his ways aren't going to change.
Right.
His thoughts aren't going to change. They're forever the same. Jesus and his thought. And now you said this once upon a time when I was talking about this verse, and you said, hey, that's all about God's, you know, final word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he spoke his final word. The grand finale came with the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Because it's in that context where he says, I will send that word and he will accomplish all things.
Right.
Because here's the thing, what you just said in Matthew 11, and you probably hear my dog walking around. What you just said here in Matthew 11, it speaks to this. Because here's these people on the earth. And when I say on the earth, I mean bound by earthly observances of spiritual things. They are bound to themselves, and therefore they define everything of God and everything of spirit with themselves in view. They are their own object of their own perspective. So here's Jesus coming and saying, listen, guys, I The Father knows me, and only I know the Father. Now, see, that's something above. That's something
Amen.
Heavenly that he is bringing to their attention, not to say, but you can make it if you do these certain things. You can know God too. No, he never relinquishes the exclusivity of his relation to God.
Amen.
He says, I know the Father, the Father knows me, and I'll reveal the Father. However, you must come to me. Come to me. Now, that's the thing. It's not about heaven and earth finally meeting. It's about being found in him, not having anything of my own. It's about heaven itself being the reality by which all things are known and seen, because they already are the reality by which they are known and seen of God. So he offers to them himself as the relationship on earth they were attempting to have. They were attempting to do it. But here's the thing. When you're speaking on the earthly basis, and I'm speaking on the good things, the religious, spiritual things, what we think is holy and good. When you're always talking about that, it's always about achieving, obtaining, getting, arriving. There's never something already settled. There's never a matter of it is done. He offers to them a relationship already done.
Amen.
Already secured. And it's the same thing here in Isaiah. He is declaring this, and then he says, it's my word who will come. Just as the rain comes from heaven and waters the ground and brings forth, causes fruit to come forth. Guess what? If that rain didn't come down from heaven and fulfill all things and bring forth, that is what brought forth. In other words, the word that he sent from heaven came, did all that he did, and brought forth fruit unto God. That's what he describes here. It's not, if the rain of the Spirit rains upon you enough, you'll bear fruit. No, it's about him coming as the rain comes down from heaven, I am from above, and also bearing the fruit that pleases God. He's it. That word came and accomplished all things. And that word now lives in us as the accomplishment of all things. Now, if that is not the gospel, and if that is not the true encouragement and consolation that we all have in Christ, then I don't know what is. That is the view of God. That is God's perspective. Do you agree? I mean, I don't know. You may not agree.
Oh, yes, yes, absolutely, absolutely. I'm 100% there in all that you said there, Raven, because you detailed it, and I just gave a generalization, but you brought it into a real exact and you know in more it was explained. I knew that it was going to be like this. I'm more of a generalist. Raven is he brings things into and gets the details of the matter down to a better understanding. And
well, I'll pay you later for all that.
anyway, I just in reference to that, I just want to just say, I want to get into this to God's viewpoint, and then concerning just this distance, and just a few. There's a perfect example in the scripture how God's view difference from is so different from man's view in relationship just to man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, men always see a man always sees men.
Yes.
And God doesn't see men. He just sees a man.
That's right.
There's a big difference there.
Hey, perfect.
Right? You know, God sees, you know, a man sees plural. God sees singular.
Yes, amen to that.
You know, man sees many. God sees one.
Yep.
World of difference there. And that's a great distance.
Mm-hmm.
And see, there's one view, and we're going to talk about that in a minute.
Yeah.
You know, as we go into the scripture, how God's viewing things, you know, just in a logical way, just to say it.
Yes.
So that we could, you know, the Spirit could take us turn our hearts to see Him. Who is the, I don't know. I wrote something here. I put down here, Christ, the eternal fix of all things, you know.
You can tell what generation you came out of. The hit but, that we all need.
You know, yeah. You know, that there is a, you know, to get a, to bring it from man to man, to bring it from, you know, plural to singular, to go from, you know, many to one.
Yeah.
You know, just, and seeing this all comes about to me too, where Paul's saying, I think it's in, and you know this verse, and you know it far better than me, like, most verses, 2 Corinthians 11:3, where Paul says, you know, that I'm fearful that you might be,
yeah,
you know, kind of seduced or, you know, through the
beguiled. Yeah.
And the I forget how to say that word, civility or something like that.
Subtility.
Subtility of the serpent, you might be corrupted from the simplicity, you know, that's in Christ. And I know that you've really got that word down. Simplicity means singular.
Yeah.
And it also means bountiful.
Yeah.
You know, I picked that up from what you shared. But it's a singular thing,
yeah,
to keep things singular. From and see that the gospel will always go from many to man, from plural to singular,
yep,
from many to one. It will always go that way because God's viewpoint is such.
And that was, you know, that was Paul's whole meaning in not seeds as of many, but to thy seed who is Christ. Because that almost, I mean, it's almost as if God made that transition under the nose of Israel. You know, I mean, here's these people still under the impression that God is dealing with them in the same vein as he always dealt with them. But here's the problem. They had misinterpreted God's dealing with them to begin with, because God's dealing with them was always singular upon this basis. Israel is my son.
Amen.
That was always his dealing. Now, however, the transition that took place was that one son has come. Now the issue is, will you be found in that son or not? Will you be known of God in that son, or attempt to come in another way as a thief and a robber and try to be known by God in that way other than his son? There's the whole dilemma. And Paul is pointing this out to them, saying, or showing this to be the fact that the transition has taken place from the many to the one, because the one was always the basis of the many, as far as the testimony found in the many. The many were never the end because they were never the beginning point of reference.
Amen.
There was always the one. So, you know, I don't want to confuse this, but it's the whole thing of what you're saying. The subtleness of this and the subtlety of it, or the subtlety, not subtlety, but subtlety of the serpent, was the very thing that we call, or what is religion today, of saying, you can, if you add to yourself this knowledge of good and evil, and you refine it by religion, scriptural study, because that's what we do, basically. Like I said, we've taken good and evil and just redefined it as spiritual and not spiritual, or Christ or not Christ, but it's still our good and evil distinguishment. It's still that. So if you refine that discernment between good and evil and do it with religious study and observation, blah, 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 you will be just like God. You'll know what he knows. And he's saying that you are by that beguiled, just like Eve was. From what? The singleness of this matter.
Amen.
Because what you've now done is brought yourself, and to add anything to that one is perverse, and it's deception. It's beguilement. It's the same beguilement that he talks to them in Colossians about, of being beguiled of their reward, and, you know, where they have now diverted their attention back into the earth instead of setting their affection on that which is above, higher than the thoughts and ways of man. Something that's above all of that, something that has no reference point in any of that. It's the truth.
Amen.
And the truth had no reference point in those things, although it was testified of by those things. And to hold on to those things in rejection of the singular object of truth is to miss everything as far as experientially, to miss the experiencing of the exceeding greatness of that one, in whom all the wealth and riches of God are found.
Amen.
And we're looking in the earth for what can't be found there.
Amen. That is so true, Raven. And I want to just take what you said and get into this view of singularity of the Lord.
Yeah.
And so that he can, you know, we can just at least see it in the Word. This is the way he's seeing things.
Yeah.
And you can be thinking all kinds of thoughts all you want to, but that didn't change his view. You know, his view ain't going to change. You can have multiple thoughts. You can have thoughts from here to China and back. You can go ahead and take LSD and have a whole bunch of thoughts all at one time.
Yeah.
You know? And you can, but see, what I'm saying here, what's, you know, this difference, this distance is so great. It's almost like saying this: man's living in an illusion in relationship to reality.
Yes.
You just wind up, you know, in an illusion life, a life of illusion, smoke and mirrors,
yep,
versus reality. Mm-hmm. Because reality is God's viewpoint. He's the amen of all things. You know, the yea and amen. He's, this is, you know, God spoke he spoke everything in Son here. He's established everything from before the foundation of the world. I can live in all the thoughts I want to think and all the illusions I want to, but one, you know, that doesn't change reality, and reality is what really is I'm just saying it. That's the way things are, and it will come upon you sooner or later.
Yeah.
You're going to know the way things are sooner or later. It's better to find it out sooner. You know, it's God's viewpoint sooner, so that you won't be just living in an illusion about yourself or about him. Now, I want to go right now to Romans 5, because this really slapped me in the face one day. And I don't know, in the morning hours, the Lord kind of deals with me when I'm waking up in the morning, or really in the morning hour, this kind of came to me. And I have read Romans 5 so many times. In fact, I memorized it a long time ago with Romans 6 because of my job. It was real boring, so I just went ahead and decided I'd take a couple of scriptures a day. And, you know, and I finally learned, you know, did a lot of memorization just to keep my mind off the job. It was really a tough one.
Yeah, sounds like it.
I'm going to start with Romans 5. And I'm going to start with verse 11. And, you know, a little bit above that, you know, Paul is saying the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts.
Right.
And to me, this is all about the love of God, the God who is this love.
Sure.
But Paul is saying here in verse 11, he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And, that atonement means reconciliation.
Yep.
Now, and this is a joyous matter to come to God's viewpoint. But it's also a very deep ego-deflating realization. You talk about deflating an ego. These verses that are coming up upon us here, that Paul is going to introduce, is we're joined, and this, how did God reconcile this unreconcilable thing?
Yeah,
you know, he does the impossible here.
Yeah.
And but he's talking about the condition of man versus, you know, man versus Christ.
Yeah,
he's not talking about men versus Christ, but a man versus Christ.
That's
and
right.
That man being Adam. All this is coming down here. Now I want to start with this statement, Raven. In reference to this, because I think this is important, because really what's being said here, very awesome thing. We just kind of read through it, you know, in a kind of a glancing way, not seeing just what this is really saying coming up here in verses 12 through the end of this chapter.
Right.
And what's it saying basically is this. And I'm going to kind of say this slow so that anybody listening can hear this. You were never known and will never be known separately or apart from another person.
Yeah,
I'm going to say that again.
That's good.
You were never known and you will never be known separate from or apart from another person.
Yeah.
Now, another way of saying this is you were always known and always will be known in, by, and through another person other than yourself.
Yeah.
Now, see, there's no way out of this. People think, well, God knows me individually. You know, we're just so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil individualized everything.
Right.
But it was never individualized with God. And we're going to read that now. You know, this is, you know, so much for independent thinking here. If I'm known by another person from the get-go, wow.
Yep.
What am I supposed to do about that?
Yep.
You know? I can do anything I want to do and still be known by another person.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I'm feeling God's, you know, if you, you know, we kind of look at like God's filling out an evaluation report on us almost on a daily basis, you know, well, okay, how did you do today? You know, and all these actions. No, God's already got the thing evaluated from the beginning.
Yeah.
You already got the whole thing evaluated. You don't have to wait for the report. It's already in. And you don't get a merit raise.
That's
right. You know, for doing a good job.
Yeah, you don't have to worry about demotion either.
Yeah, I mean, and this is what is being said here in Romans, and I'm going to go ahead and read this, and this might take us through this whole thing. I mean, you know, our hour here, Raven, or how whatever time.
Oh, we're good. Go ahead.
Okay. Wherefore, we're in verse 12 now, talking about the reconciliation. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when you talk about reconciliation and this atonement thing, where it always starts out with one man,
yep,
sinning into the world, and death by sin. So death and sin passed upon all men.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one man, all of a sudden, all men are, you know, infected by it.
They're defined by that one man.
By that one man.
Right.
And it says, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. But, what happened here? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which is a figure of him that was to come. Now, talking about Christ coming, mm-hmm, you know, because that was Adam was just a type and a shadow and a type there for that. And so everything is being summed up. All men are being summed up in this one man. He knows everybody by this one man.
That's right.
You know, right from the get-go. And Jesus will say this, since it's come to my mind, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit, there's a great deal of divide there.
That's right.
Between me and him.
There's no gray
between
areas.
Us and him. Right. Between flesh and him. That's what you might as well say when you say spirit.
Yep.
There. You're talking a great divide here. And, you know, who's going to bridge this? And this is what we're going to be talking about, you know, and, you know, because we try to bridge this gap. We're trying to bridge a gap that man can't bridge this.
That's right.
Because it's just like darkness trying to fix darkness. Death trying to fix death.
Exactly.
Now, I mean, we're in a condition that no man can fix.
Right.
It's unfixable. That's what come Jesus says, man, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible.
Right.
This is going to be a big deal. And when he says all things there, I brought this out one other session that I had to share with you. He's talking about himself. He's the all things of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's the only one that can fix this thing. He's the man that fixes the man.
Yeah.
He's the only man that can fix this man.
That's right.
But he fixes it at the cross.
That's right.
In a way that brings this thing to a grand finale, yeah, to end. He doesn't perpetuate. He doesn't perpetuate the situation that we're in. This is, we want him to perpetuate this thing in a better form. He doesn't do that.
Yeah, he doesn't even improve it.
No, there's no improvement. That's what I mean by perpetuate.
Yeah.
You know, you got the words for it, Raven.
No, I mean, I'm just agreeing with you.
Program for this man.
That's right. He doesn't come into this world to teach men how to live better or to give them the ability. I was saying it, I think, in a class the other night. When we talk about, and I don't know if I've gotten into this in the podcast yet, but he says that the changing of the priesthood necessitated the changing of the law. And that's because,
yeah,
this priest comes, not now, like we say, he officiated and mediated the law between God and man. That was the priesthood. So we say that basically the change of the priesthood is now we have a priest living in us. And what he does is he helps us now from the inside to execute the law properly. And that's just ridiculous. He didn't come to help us fulfill the law because now he's in us and empowers us from the inside to do it. No, he is not only the priest of this thing, he is the life that the priest officiates. He is all of it. That priest, although could mediate and officiate a law given of God, that priest could not be in the midst of those people the life of God. And our priest is. And that's the difference. He doesn't try to improve us from the inside. He has superseded everything that we are. First of all, what you're talking about, the cross, eliminates the problem.
Amen.
And then he remains as the only reality there is.
Amen.
And, you know, go ahead.
You know, I'm going to go ahead and read on here, Raven. But that's so true, because this is exactly what's taking place and has taken place. And, you know, when Jesus was saying that which is flesh is flesh and that which is spirit, you know, he says, man, you know, he's basically saying flesh and blood cannot, and I think Paul said it, inherit right. the kingdom of God.
Right.
So, I mean, we're in a fix before we come to Jesus. I mean, it's a hopeless situation matter what you do. If you're the best of the best, it still doesn't get you out of Adam.
Nope.
See, and, you know, and I just want to say we read on, it's going to make a comparison between this man and that man.
Because here's one point, and I'll shut up here.
Yeah.
You said that, the best of the best. That's what Jesus became. Jesus didn't become, when he took on the form of Adam,
Amen.
To put that man away, he didn't come out as a meth or crack addict. He came as the most perfect specimen of humankind that ever existed.
Amen.
And that man had to die. Now, that ought to tell us something. You know, it's a lamb without spot or blemish had to die. Couldn't have those imperfections, but those were natural imperfections. Jesus came as the most perfect specimen, and what this shows us is that man at his best, as you said, couldn't do it. That's not what it was about. So how can it be about that when we have the very spirit of Christ living in us?
Amen. And see, that's what Jesus says. He says this to, you know, a real devout, I believe, I don't know what Nicodemus was, probably a Pharisee, you know, I think it was. And he says, you know, and in his discussion with Nicodemus, you must be born again.
Right.
You know, I mean, it becomes like, hey, there's no way out of where you are except by a total new birth.
Right.
That is totally the opposite of your first birth. And we get that confused, like Nicodemus saying, okay, well, I'm born again. Now I'm a better person. No, no, no. Now you're not a better person. You're in another person.
That's right.
And another exactly. person's in you.
Another
person. Not a better person, but you're in another person.
Right.
You're translated, taken out from one into another.
Yep.
And no man can do that for you. See, and I think we rely on men so much, you know. You know, even, you know, well, you sign this pledge card or you come to church and all this, mm-hmm. but a lot of people sitting in the pew, do they really have Christ in them?
Right.
Are they truly born again from above? You know, even from the get-go, the illusion of man is, well, you just have to do good now and you'll get to heaven. No matter how good, just like you're saying, even perfection of Christ, you know, took it to its highest level, that had to die, you know, for it to be spirit, you know, and truth,
yep.
you know, that would come into our soul, that would make us, you know, accepted in the beloved,
yep.
you know, not, you know, where we're, it takes us out of the picture.
That's right. It's so not that, accepted due to the beloved, it's accepted in.
Except, amen. And so, you know, in this, I want to reinstate this just in saying this, because I just believe one of the biggest ego deflators that ever has happened to me, I guess when it finally dawned on me after I read this so many times, He's saying here that, you know, I was never known and never will be known. You know, and I was always known and will always be known by some other person.
By another.
Absolutely. And I have to choose which person I want to be known by. Do I want to be known in and by through Christ, or I want to be known in and by through Adam? Do I want to be known in death and darkness, or in light and life?
Yes.
You know, this is a serious deal, you know, and you know, you're in darkness and death, and you don't really know the intensity. We just get, you just didn't even our life on the face of this earth, we just get glimpses of darkness and death, but oh, we don't know how. You carry that out to the nth degree, like in calculus, baby, you're talking about an intense death to your soul, man. Yeah. You ever feel, I mean, I came there one time, Raven. I never want to go back and visit death to my soul.
Yeah.
That's a scary, scary thing.
Yeah.
That soul is so dead, there's no life in it. My, that alone, outside of darkness, then you add fire to it, because there's no, you're not going to get out of hope. It all comes together.
Yeah, right.
Hey, B, you've got a horror story going that beats anything man will ever come up on TV with.
And like I what mean, you're saying, when it's like, who is it, Joshua, set before you life and death. Choose life.
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing. We don't realize that life and death are defined in two men. As in Adam, all are dead.
Amen. As
in Christ, all are made alive.
Made alive.
Because he is the life of the soul. And that's the, it's a beautiful thing, what you're saying, that we have never been known of God individually. We have always been known of God within another, in another. Another has always determined God's relation to the soul.
Amen.
That's profound. That's amazing.
It is, because, you know, to me, you just, you know, it just, I kind of makes me fall backwards because, you know, all these attempts,
yep.
You make so many attempts to be what you can't be. Even after you get saved, you thinking that, okay, now I'm in Christ. Now God's viewing me like I thought he was viewing me over here in Adam. My thought pattern hadn't changed. And Jesus will say this when he talks about that which is flesh, that which is spirit, he's talking to people there on the face of this earth, eyeball to eyeball. And he says, look, if you can't believe what I'm telling you concerning earthly things, that which is flesh, how are you going to understand that which is spirit?
Yeah.
And spirit, that which is spirit. And I'm just saying, that's how come you see Romans 5 here where Paul is saying, that which is flesh, that which is spirit.
Yeah.
God's identifying you totally by this man. And he's told, and if you're in Christ, you're totally identified by another man.
And that is the truth at the moment of birth, whether it was birth,
amen,
birth from your natural mother, or birth as far as Christ coming to be born in your soul. Here's the thing. What did you have to do that God knew you as dead in sin, separated from God? What did you have to do?
Amen.
Be born.
Be born.
You come out your mom. You were dead in sin. You were separated from God. Why? Because you were already known of God in God's view of another man.
Amen.
And it's the same way when it comes to being born from above. The moment of birth, the moment he comes and dwells in your soul, the incorruptible seed comes. There's God's knowing with regard to you, and you don't have to do a thing from that. You don't have to do it. And see, that even sounds wrong coming out of my mouth. You don't have to do a thing to determine God's view and relation to your soul, because that's determined already by the man who just came to live in you.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing.
That's amazing to me. See,
I spent 40 classes dealing with known of God, and it still strikes me so just new every time this confronts me. This is wonderful. That's good.
You know, and see, we talked about right at the beginning, the introduction, rest for your soul. We talk about, you know, the introduction when we're saying that imparting some kind of spiritual gift that you may be established, that you might, you know, find comfort, you know, and all this. And well, it's because right when you're born again and Jesus says, come unto me, I'll give you rest.
Yeah.
Immediately, he's the rest.
Yeah.
Right from the point, your relationship instantaneously changes with God. From you, from which God knew you by Adam, all of a sudden, because that's the way you were looking at yourself, by you,
yep.
You know, but actually, in reality, God knew you by another man. All of a sudden, now he knows you by this other man. And this is where the comparison comes in Romans 5. Just as you were known here, you shall be known over here,
yep,
in Christ. Just as you were known in this man, you shall be known in this other man, but totally opposite. Over here is the great negative. In God, you're separated, darkness, death. Over here, it's life, 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 and light, and oneness. I'd say oneness, or one with God through,
yeah,
Christ.
Yeah.
The John 17 experience. The John 17 oneness, one experience. You may be one as we are one. Experience comes right when right when you receive Christ, right when you come to him, right when he enters the soul.
And it's the word atonement. It's what you were talking about. That's right. The atonement. And I've heard many years, you know, people take the word atonement and they say it means at one ment. And that's true to a degree. However, we've perverted that and still made the many the object of that. We still made ourselves the individuals. And we say what he did was he made all of us one with himself. And boy, we go off on that. We love it. So, but look at what the Day of Atonement was. This is the atonement. There's one standing in the Holy of Holies. And there's one who appears having been received and accepted as the only one acceptable in the Holy of Holies. And he shows himself. That's the atonement. It's not the many now being like the one God saw and recognized and accepted. It's that many being in the midst of all of them. That's the atonement. It's not all of us made one. It's that one living and being made unto all of us, all things of spiritual life. That's the atonement.
That's the atonement.
And that's God's view. That's God's knowing. That's his perspective with regard to this thing, like you're saying, from the moment of new birth.
That's to me, this fulfillment in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You're passing from death unto life.
Yeah. Don't you think too, because we know what you're saying, the twinkling of an eye, that has everything to do with this coming from the first man to the second man, the man who is earthly of the earth to the second man who is the Lord from heaven. As the heavens are above the earth, so my thoughts are above. It's that. He's talking about it, and he's defining that distinction he made in Isaiah 55 in two men.
Amen.
In two men.
Two men.
And the whole, you know, and this is where flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. The earthly man doesn't become the heavenly. He doesn't inherit anything heavenly. Ishmael doesn't inherit what belongs to Isaac. It's another. It's the singleness of this thing. You know, it's that. But don't you also think with that distinction that when he's talking about the first man, the Adamic man, that is the one he refers to as the man of sin.
Amen.
I know we've pushed that off and I know we make people mad maybe saying this, You know, but if you search this out, this is who stands in the temple and declares himself to be divine in some way, shape, or form, or godly, or holy. It's what I said. If you say, I am holy, I am righteous, I am this, I am that, you are saying, I am Christ. Because he's the only one who is all of the things we claim by religion or our forms of Christianity. But don't you think that's the man of sin that has been removed and taken out of the way? And now the perfect man who is holiness himself and righteousness himself remains and abides in the soul?
Amen. That is so true, Raven. Cross the board there in relationship to the two men, earth and heaven. And, you know, the two men, you know, the man of sin.
Yeah.
Well, it says here, he's the man of sin, right, in Romans 5.
Absolutely.
You know,
that's right.
You know, right there, it says, well, look at the man of sin. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death and sin passed upon all men. Now, I'd call that the man of sin.
I would say,
I would say, you know. And, you know, and it's just coming from one to another, you know, is what this is all about. And you can't think your way out of Adam.
No.
See, and people try to think their way out of an unthinkable situation. You know, I'm going to mentally comprehend, you know, how to get out of this darkness. But see, it's like the blind leading the blind. You know, darkness trying to tell darkness that I'm the way for you.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, death speaking to death.
Yeah.
You know, and people will do that. Man, that's the world for you.
True.
And then we're going to psychoanalyze this darkness. All right. Well, let me see, after you psychoanalyze darkness and death, you still have darkness and death.
That's right.
You know, it's just going to come in a different form. But you can't get to life and light until you come to him who is light, life and life. Life and life is a person. Death and darkness is a person.
Yep.
You know, and seeing, and this is what Paul is bringing out here. You know, how now this is the way God's seeing things. This is his viewpoint. You know, and look at this, folks. You know, in this man, all this was made unto you. In this man, all this is made unto you.
Right.
It has to be made unto us. He was made unto us here. And God's just. This man's made unto you. When you were in Adam, everything of Adam was made unto you. When you're in Christ, everything of Christ is made unto you. What? He's made unto you our wisdom, righteousness. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And see, and with that, that comes, see, that's rest for your soul.
No, God, yeah, absolutely.
See, that, I just want to bring it back to that. Rest for your soul. That's mutual faith. That's being, see, what's made unto us in Christ, it's just that, as it was made here, so shall it be made here, but in the opposite direction. Now you're established. The word established is a word that can be used there, because now the one who is established is made establishment unto you.
Yeah, because we are established in the presence, in the seeing of that man.
Oh,
that's
that
where
man.
The establishment comes.
That's
it is establishment in the appearing of him. Now, there is...
Like you said, who is our life?
Yeah, and when you're talking about the two men, he doesn't stop that throughout Romans. He continues that comparison in Romans 6, in Romans 7, in Romans 8. In Romans 7, you see Paul referring to himself in the first man, in the Adamic man, identified truly by experience there, having not been Amen. Born again, and yet taking a testimony of a perfect man, and trying to make the one like the other.
Amen.
And trying to make the one fit into the category of the other and fulfill what the other can only be. So there is that condemnation that comes. There is that, you know, the toil and the torment that most people live and call Christian life.
And it goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
When I would do good, Now, see, this is what the problem with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's knowledge and evil at the same time.
That's it.
You know, good. I mean, it's good and evil at the same time. When I would do good, evil is present with me.
Yeah.
See,
because they're both defined. They're both defined in the same man. And he's the wrong one.
In the same man. You get, you know, with good comes evil. Oh man, now we're in trouble.
See? And that's the thing. You've defined good and evil.
That's a bummer, man.
You've defined good and evil in the wrong man. The distinguishing of good and evil, the discernment between good and evil, is seeing the one man instead of the other. Not trying to define both in the wrong man and miss the perfect man altogether.
Right. That's a fact. That's a fact. And see, when we're in view, that's the game, man.
That's it.
And it's a losing game.
It's deception.
You lose that game no matter how good you are. Because when I would do good, evil's present with me. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's a bummer, man.
And buddy, he did it to the best of his ability, and he did it, according to Philippians, perfectly.
Yep.
Blamelessly.
Blamelessly.
But he was still
according
the wrong
to the
one.
Law, without blame.
Yeah, still the wrong
concerning
man.
The righteousness of the law. Without seeing this is see, you know, and that's a I come from the 60s, you know, I call that, man, that's a bump that I don't want to be on that trip.
That's true.
Man, I was 10 years on that trip after I was born again, you know, thinking I was trying to bridge this gap. See, but I was already in Christ, but I was still viewing myself the way I viewed myself in Adam individually. I mean, we carried on over.
Yeah.
See, we don't come from one to one. We come from many to many.
Yeah, absolutely.
You got this big comparison game going. Those that compare themselves among themselves. We have this going, you know. And then you're just in another, well, then I'm going to take that, you know, you got to, it's a no-win situation there because you're trying to, and Paul said it, you began in the spirit, but now you're trying to perfect the flesh.
Yeah,
you know, you're
absolutely
trying to perfect something that is imperfectible.
Yeah, right.
See, and I call that insanity, man.
It is.
And I refuse to live there. I won't live there because there's no peace there.
Well, it's like the peace came in the heart of Paul when he saw that man, when he saw the perfect man, when the true man of God's intent came into view. It's just like what we were talking about. But we see Jesus. That's the answer to the man dilemma.
The man dilemma.
Because we're thinking about the first man and we're trying to fit him into God's intent and say, just like Ishmael, how is he going to fulfill this thing? But we see Jesus. There's the answer. Because we've seen the other man who was always God's intent. It was never to be found in the first, never to be found in Adam, never to be realized there. And that's where religion holds the whole ball of wax. We don't talk about it that way, but that's the way we do it in religion. You know, you be better, you do good, and blah, blah, blah. But here's the point. After he sees the perfect man, instead of trying to imitate him, he sees the perfect man and says, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing but condemnation to those who are in Adam, but
Amen.
In Christ. You see, he doesn't, and I know we have this qualification, who walk not after, but that's not in the original text. In
that's
that
right.
Verse. He makes a very absolute statement here. To those who are in the perfect man, who are found in the man of God's intent, there is now no condemnation. There is only applicable condemnation to the wrong man, to the imperfect man, to the man of sin who is governed by sin and death, that law. You know, but now the life of another, the law of another life, the spirit life has come. The life of the spirit has come. And therein, in that one, there is nothing of condemnation because there's no sin. There is no perversion. There is nothing. I would get into something, but we can't get into that.
But, you know, even the definition of the church, right?
Yeah.
You know, comes right down to.
Oh, absolutely.
The church is his body, the fullness of him.
Yes.
That filleth all in all.
Yep.
There is nothing there.
No,
but right. just one man. There, you know, the other one was taken out at the cross, and we probably can have to another session to continue that, but continue that. You know, the old, you know, I come to take away the first, you know, and to establish the second, you know, you know, I want to read just a few verses here in Romans 5, just to kind of just, you know, as Paul is saying this, that this is, you know, something that after we shut this down, somebody can go back to the word here and see this distinction of how one is one way, no matter who you are, where you're born, or what your status in life is, where you are on the face of the earth, God's just seeing one man.
Exactly.
You know, but you're seeing geography, you're seeing, you know, I'm of this race, I have this language, I'm this status in life, you know,
and that's the
reason,
know,
all these things.
That's the reason, you know, in Christ none of those things exist.
No male, no female.
That's right. None of those things.
Free, Jew, Greek, all of these things.
Those things are talking. It's not talking about I stopped being a man when I got born again. It's talking about God's perspective with regard to me has never been defined in those distinctions.
Right.
None of
it. Never.
That's
None
God's,
of it.
God's
always,
perspective.
You were, and you know what? I could say, in a way, we're just kind of like a victim of circumstance to begin with. Hey, did you have any choice about being, you know, you were just born into that thing.
Right.
Over here, just, you know, God in all fairness, now you're just born into this other thing.
Thank God for grace.
One was an earthly thing. Now you're in a heavenly thing.
Right.
But how heavenly is this? It is supersonic heavenly because it's in the person of Christ. You know, blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in another man.
Yeah.
Just like you weren't blessed with any spiritual blessings in, you know, in the earth, in this man. Now you're blessed with all of them. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's just a complete opposite. And here Paul is saying in the verse 15, but of Romans 5, but not as the offense, so is the free gift. They're totally opposite, but they're the same.
Yeah.
In the fact that it was one man, Adam, and it was one man, Christ, but man, they're totally opposite as far as relationship with God goes.
Absolutely.
One was a downer. Total downer. One's a total upper. You know, you want to take an upper, you take Christ.
That's right.
You know, you want to be on, you want to do a downer, do you?
Yeah, get on a good trip. Yeah.
Yeah. I want an upper, you know. I've done too many downers. I'm running out of, you know, I'm getting old. Not as the offense, so is the free gift. See, it's free.
Yes.
Man, you know, you know, it's just, if through the offense of one, many be dead.
Yes.
Just how positive that is. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one, Jesus Christ, had abounded to many.
Yes.
You know, and it's just plain. See, but the simplicity here is what's striking to me. You don't need man comes with this high IQ and philosophical viewpoints of things. And God, and it's hard to just to come out of that illusion, of the illusion that we live in. You know, instead of one, it's still many. You know, instead of truth, it's a lie.
Yep.
You know, it's might as well call it what it is.
Yep.
It's just an hallucinatory lie that you're in.
Yeah.
And
absolutely.
But God didn't live in hallucinatory lies.
Right.
He never has. He's always seen it this way, and he ain't never and he deals with you that way.
Yes.
In Adam, he's dealing with you to get you out of Adam into Christ.
Yep.
All you're dealing with, I don't care if you're an atheist, Raven.
For sure.
I think when you go to bed at night and you're alone, in that darkness by yourself, there's a question mark coming to you.
Yeah.
You live in a question mark, because outside of Christ, you will always have a question mark. You cannot be established. There's no establishment. There's no rest for your soul.
That's right.
And I'm not talking about, you know, I don't care if you're a perfect human being an atheist. I mean, you know, you're, you know, like you were talking about, an atheist can perform.
No, do it all. Many, yeah. Absolutely.
Do it all. But here, the great difference that Paul is talking about here, and Rudy's really saying, Raven, when you come to this man, you've come to the beginning and the end. Now, you have come to, this is where a lot of Christians kind of go south on this. You have not only come to the substance of all things spiritual, you have come to the evidence of all things spiritual.
Amen to that. Absolutely.
See, you have come not only to the cause, you have come to the effect.
Absolutely. That's good. That's it.
You know what I'm
That's
saying?
It. All
You've
found
come
in
to the
that
cause
man.
And the effect.
Absolutely.
In other words, if God was going to put salvation in a sentence, you know, now this is where you came up and you're going to preempt this, but I just want to say it the way it kind of came to me one morning. You know, when you're going to capsulize God in a sentence of salvation, Jesus would be the subject, Jesus would be the verb, and Jesus would be the object.
Yes.
He would be the whole sentence,
yep.
Just like it says, and you brought this out, which I thought was right on. In Hebrews 1, when he says, but at the end of those times, God's sentence is Son.
That's right.
His whole sentence to man is in Son. I've spoken in this one person.
Yeah, the final
period.
Utterance and amen of God. Absolutely.
God. And so, but see, man gets a hold of the sentence of God, and all of a sudden, yeah, we'll accept Jesus as a subject, and maybe we'll accept him for a verb for a little while, but we're the object.
Yes.
And that's, and you stay the object, you stay the object, you stay the object, all of a sudden you wind up taking over the verb place.
Yeah.
We're the action now, see?
Yeah,
we're going to be the action to this thing.
Yeah, we're the man.
And then,
you
know what? So now you've got to evidence all this.
Mm-hmm.
Then, after a while, you're almost taking over the subject, and man becomes the sentence of God's salvation.
Sure.
We become the subject, the verb, and the object.
Yeah.
Saying, my, what a trip that is.
But that's always a fragment. It's never a sentence, isn't it? When man's always in it, it's never a full sentence. It's always fragment, because we're always trying to get to something, get to the end, or get to the period. At the end of it.
And there ain't no end.
There's no
it's
end.
It's like you
that.
Wrote your book, you know, Knowing the Satisfied God.
Yeah.
Well, when is this really going to happen? When is God finally going to be satisfied?
Yeah.
You know, well, if he's looking at me, he never will be.
Never.
You know.
And that's why God is not dumb enough to have me as the object on his radar. He's not going to waste his time. That's the whole purpose of the cross and where he eliminated the object of offense, eliminated the question mark, as you put, and now is amen it remains. And that's the amen he's always looked at. That's the amen that's always been there. That's his perspective from the beginning, the I am, the beginning and the end.
Amen.
And thank God for that, man. I'm telling you, that's rest. For the soul.
Rest.
That's it.
And, you know, in Christ, see, first dealing with God is to get us out of Adam.
Yeah.
Because it's not like to make you a better person there.
Right.
You know, so that you finally would be accepted. You've got to come from one place to the other.
Yep.
You know, and Jesus said, you believe on me, really, you know, receive me. You know, you will come from Adam to me.
Mm-hmm.
I will take you out of this one by putting you into myself.
Right.
You know, and there, you know, and So the first dealing with God is to get us out, get us from one place to another. And it's dealing with God, with us in Christ, is to reveal his point of view.
Yeah, where we are.
Where we are, so that we might be known as we are truly known.
Yeah, know as
and in
known.
Coming to that, he says, look, let me just tell you how it was before you got here. If you didn't know,
right.
Which is a fact that nobody really knows, exactly, you know, because we're being told, well, you're just a sinner on your way to hell. You need a ticket to heaven.
Yeah.
And we got the ticket, and here it is. You jump up and say, okay, I want Jesus. Okay, I come in and receive the Lord. Okay, now my sins are forgiven. But you don't know that if you were truly born again in that particular moment in time, it was a more than a sin thing,
right.
You know, sin's thing with God. And you on your way to heaven, he took you out of one man and put you in the man that he totally rejected.
The man of sin.
He put you in another one that's totally accepted of God so he could know you in a totally different way.
Yeah.
But this is so totally different. It is just, it'll blow your socks off. I mean, because it's as high as the heavens is for what you call, what you're talking. It's the difference between this man and that man, the man of sin and the man of God.
And that is, you know? And that's, see, what you just described is 1 Corinthians 1:30, where he has made unto us all these things that no man glory in the flesh, but in him who has made unto us all that. And then this is why he says it in chapter 2, no man can know this. No man can perceive this. No man could understand this with his natural mind. But God has given us his spirit that we may know the things that have freely bestowed upon us. That's the gift that you were talking about in 5th.
Amen.
That gift. That's the gift, that we may know the gift of grace. The bestowment of God in the perfect man who is made unto us all that the other man could never be.
See, and Jesus says that's rest for your soul.
That's
because
exactly.
He says, you're coming to me, I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, what you're talking about there, learn of me, and you will find the rest that you've been given.
Because what was their laboring and their toil and the thing that they were so laborious about? Trying to be what only he is. Trying to achieve what only he possesses, trying to acquire what is rightfully his by inheritance. And he says, if you want this, I'm it. Come to me. The rest of the soul is finding all things you've tried to find in the first man in me. In me. That's the simplicity of this thing.
Seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ is just seeing.
Seeing.
It's a seeing. You see where you are now.
Yep.
Who you're in.
Yeah, who your life is.
The person of it.
Yep.
How God's knowing you by this one who's made unto you. You can only see it. You had to be brought there by the Spirit, and then the Spirit reveals where you are and where you are is a person. So he reveals the person that God knows you by now, man. See, and now I've never shared. Maybe I've said this to you, Raven, but I know Paul says, you know, in one place, he says this, I don't want to glory in anything here, but I want to let you know about a man who, now you might get it, but he talks about the third heaven here.
Yep.
You know, it says a man caught up. I mean, you know, see, because he began to see, whoa, this is super heavenly.
Yes.
This isn't, you know, this is not I, but Christ. And this is such an upper, Raven, that you can, I mean, you're in heavenly places in Christ. Now, you might be ignorant about it. And, you know, you might think that you got your sins forgiven and you're on your way to heaven if you play your cards right. That ain't the way God's looking at this.
No.
He sees you in heavenly places in Christ, and he wants to reveal Christ, who is the heavenly place.
Yes.
You know, in your soul that you that's been there ever since you were born again.
Absolutely.
And that's called a good trip, man. you know, as we read on here, Raven, just,
keep going.
And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, and for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. See, you were by just the fact you were in Adam, he was made unto you all of that. It was judgment unto condemnation.
That's right.
Here, it's a free gift unto justification, but he's the justification. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more that they receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, righteousness being a gift. Not an attainable performance thing.
That's right.
Just a flat-out gift.
Yeah.
That's talking about that imparting that spiritual gift.
Yeah.
You might be established.
Yep.
Having mutual faith. Because in this one man, there's only one faith.
That's right.
And it's him.
That's it.
And that your hearts might, we could have this comfort, and receive the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Jesus Christ. And I think I'll stop there, Raven, or you want to, whatever.
No, we can stop there and we'll pick up at another time. And,
okay.
Yeah. That's good.
I don't
good.
Even know what time it is.
It doesn't matter. We've gone way beyond time. I don't care.
Okay.
This has been great. As it always is, but you know, the thought, one of the verses that's been on my mind in the last few weeks with regard to some things that I've been looking at that's very much in line with this, and it goes along with what we've been teaching already, is, you know, when we were looking at God's perspective, you have to go to Numbers. You go to Numbers where Balaam is seeing from the above perspective in the mountains and sees the encampment of Israel. We won't get into that yet. We'll get into that maybe in our next time. But he sees that, and he beholds God's view. Even though he is commanded by one to condemn, he can't, because he sees what God has wrought. He sees the blessing. He sees the man, because he always refers to that encampment as him. I see him.
Amen.
And he says, I shall see him. After he's already declared him, after seeing the people, he says, I shall see him, but not nigh, for a scepter shall rise. And he's speaking of Christ. But he sees the him in whom the them are defined. He sees the man. And in that, he declares things with regard to them that is not actually true with regard to them, but is absolutely true with regard to him, the man that he actually is seeing. And there's the rest, that although it is not true of me by nature, it is true of him. And that's the one who is my life. That's why he can say, in Christ Jesus, in this man, there's no condemnation. There is none. When it comes to God's view, God's relation to me, God's relation to my soul, my relation to God, there is no condemnation at all. And I love the verse 2, and we'll stop here, but I love the verse 2, and we'll expound on it later. This is 1 John 3. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart.
Hallelujah.
And I thought, man, that's it. Because I know I could look at me, my heart's perspective can turn back into the earth, and I can see me, and there's condemnation immediately. But guess what? God is greater than our heart. He sees something that's absolute and true. He's not diverting his attention to look at the wrong man, because in his view, there's only one man that remains. There is no Ishmael in this household. There's only Isaac, because only he has right here. And that's the greater than our heart part. God sees what's greater. God sees that above, heavenly thing, when we're still groveling down and looking at what's in the earth and trying to make it work and assess it.
You know, because, Raven, I'm just going to say this.
Yeah.
At the cross, the veil was done away.
Yes, absolutely.
It was done away. It might not be taken away in my heart.
That's right.
If my heart condemned, I might be condemned. But in God, in Christ, the veil is done away.
Yep.
God's waiting to take that veil away from, you know, remove it because it's not there any longer. Because he did away with me and made Christ as my life, who's made unto me what I can't be.
Yep.
And that's where you come into Paul's declaration. Not I, but Christ, thank God, is my relationship with God.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen to that.
See, now there's, man, if you get me out and he's in, now you got some, that now you could, now we're established.
Yeah.
But as long as I'm in and he's just, you know, kind of like my good buddy when I need him. Or whatever we call him, you know. Might call him Lord, but he just winds up becoming a good buddy.
Yeah, he's my
when
buddy.
I need help.
Thank
you, know.
Buddy.
You know, hey,
like
this thing is, man, I just thank God the veil's done away and I'm that.
Yeah.
You know, I'm forever that. I'm forever the veil gone, thank God.
Yeah.
And, you know.
When you say he becomes my buddy, I can't keep from thinking about a YouTube video that I was showing years ago. We were in Costa Rica, of all places. This guy pulls up this video of this group, and you could tell they're like quintessential 70s group because they have these loud, fluorescent-looking suits, you know, like they wore in the 70s with the huge collars. And they were singing a song, and it was so corny. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my friend. And yeah, I know that, you know, that's a good thing. And I'm just saying that's what we do. We have downgraded this thing to the matter of he's just my buddy, helps me along when I need him. I call on him when I need him, dial 911. I heard it on TV last night, you know, 1-800-JESUS, you know, or call him up and tell him that's what we've done instead of he is my life. He is my salvation. He is all in all. That's the true rest. Not him, a friend that bails me out. That's not rest. You know, that's just waiting on the next wreck to happen.
Right.
No, he keeps us from falling in the presence of him. Why? Because he is the one who stands in the presence of God for us. There's the true determining, measuring factor with regard to this thing. That's the simplicity of it.
I know, Raven, you know, if you're on this plane where Jesus is my buddy and I'll call him up when I need him, you know, and then all of a sudden, where's my buddy? Where'd he go?
Yeah, he didn't show up.
When?
Yeah.
You know, and I'm in trouble here and I can't, you see, because and all of a sudden, where's my friend?
Right.
See, because that's what happens when the real traumas of life come upon you.
Yeah.
You know, where's God now? You know, where am I now?
Yeah.
You know, because we start to relate things we've always related to God in the natural. Now we're relating to God in the natural. But here's the beauty of Christianity in a nutshell, Raven. In a nutshell, where Paul is saying this, he says something like, you know, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing.
Yeah.
As poor, making many rich.
Yeah.
As having nothing, yet possessing all things.
Yeah.
That's being what he's in. And I've related that, but we have this treasure in the earthen vessel.
That's it. He sees it where it really
is. The earthen vessel can be experiencing sorrow. It can be poor, Like Paul wrote a lot of stuff from prison.
Yeah, I know.
It can be, you can have this statement, having nothing,
yep.
But that's the earth. But the treasure in the vessel.
There's the.
I'm always rejoicing. I'm always in heavenly places in Christ. I can share the riches of Christ even though I'm poor.
Yes,
I could, and I possess all things even though I have nothing in the natural.
That's right.
I still see now. But people who are in this natural, viewpoint of just looking at the things that are seen and not the things that are not, you're going to fall into, hey, when I'm poor, I'm poor.
Yeah.
When I'm sorrowful, I'm sorrowful. There's no rejoice. You know what I mean? There's no opposite. There's not a positive to those negative.
No.
When I don't have nothing, I don't have nothing.
That's right.
And I'm praying God to give me something.
Because you haven't seen what's above that. You haven't seen what's greater.
Yeah, amen. So I'll just stop right there.
That's awesome. That's really good.
That right there, that's what keeps, everything can be shut down. And that's how come Paul can come up with this love that surpasses understanding and this what shall separate us from the love of God in Christ.
Yeah.
All these external things he's naming them.
Yeah.
Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's in Christ, because now it's Christ.
That's right.
It's not I, but Christ. Well, that's about it, Raymond.
No, that's wonderful. As always, I so appreciate John for being here and sharing with you, sharing with me, because I always get so much out of it. I've always told him if there's anybody I point to and say, that's the man I want to hear share, it's John. He's not going to be near me and not share. So that's always a blessing. And I know enjoy it because he's one of the ones that everybody downloads when we put it up on the podcast. He gets the hits. So that's why I keep bringing you on, to get all the hits, John. That's what it is. But anyway, we'll shut this.
I appreciate you, Raymond, sharing with me, I tell you.
Yeah, well, this is where... This is what we live, what we say. We are mutually edified one of another, always.
Amen.
We always are calling and talk, not as much as I would like to. I'd like to see him face-to-face a lot, but we can't do that because he lives in Kyle, Texas, and I live in Arkansas, so we don't get to see each other face-to-face a lot. Maybe in the next couple of months we will, but anyway, thanks, John. For being with me today. Thank you guys for listening to this episode. And again, thanks for telling others about it. Thanks for your feedback and your comments. You can email me, text me, whatever. However you want to communicate, I always appreciate those communications that we have. I am very excited of the prospect of being able to continue to do that with you. Also, let me just say thank you to the ones who have given and shared financially with us. We appreciate that. You know who you are, and sending checks to the post office box there. But also, there's a way if you have PayPal that you can give as well. And that is, you just go to the PayPal account and it'll ask you if you want to give, and you go to your deal, you sign into it, and then if you're on PayPal, it's right there, and you are transferring funds or paying for goods and services either way. All you'll do is type in my email address and it'll put the funds right into the account that's there. And my email address is ravenbird@ymail.com. So that's another way that you can do it. But this is not first and foremost for that, but it's appreciated when people see it as a real benefit to them and are willing and able to give. I really appreciate it. So thank you for that. But more importantly, I hope that this time together, all of our times together, have been true times of being edified, as we were saying. And being comforted and being invited to know a reality beyond the illusions of religion and flesh and man himself, because man himself is a mere illusion. He believes, he thinks, he understands, he thinks he's possessed, and it's all catching air in a bottle. It's nothing. But Christ, the one who is living in you right now, if you are born again, in him dwells all the fullness of God. And God's desire is to show him to your soul, to reveal him, make him known. And that's what we pray for you. That's our prayer for you. Our prayer is always that you would be come to the acknowledgement of the mystery, who is Christ, that we may have the Father of light flood our hearts, enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we may know the greatness of our great salvation. So, until next time, thank you, John. Thank you guys for listening. Amen.